Good morning. During the fall, we have been looking at the idea of God's steadfast love, looking at the Hebrew word hesed, which is translated normally steadfast love, but it means a loyal love, a promise that leads to actions for another person. And we've been looking at this because such a loyal love is at the heart of Jesus' incarnation, of him taking on flesh. It's at the heart of his ministry, especially to sinners and to outsiders. And it's at the heart of his death on the cross. And it's to be the type of love that we seek to show to one another, a steadfast loving kindness. And we're reflecting on this type of love through the book of Ruth from the Old Testament. And if you've been here the last few weeks, hopefully you've been able to follow the story. If you are joining us today for the first time or not familiar with Ruth or just don't remember anything I said in the last few weeks, that's okay. And I'll give you a little bit of background. In chapter 1, we met two widows in particular, Ruth and Naomi. Ruth, the daughter-in-law, and Naomi, the mother-in-law. And they had both lost everything except for each other. And they make their way from the foreign land of Moab to Bethlehem at the start of the harvest. And Naomi describes her life, the mother-in-law, who she's lost her husband and her two sons. She describes her life as, it used to be pleasant, but it's become bitter. It used to be full, but it's become empty. In chapter 2, we meet a man named Boaz, who was a generous landowner and a distant relative of Naomi's husband who had passed away. And Boaz welcomes Ruth with kindness, and he prevents her from harm. And he is exceedingly generous to her and to Naomi with his harvest. And now we come to the next part of the story, this chapter 3 of Ruth. And here Naomi and Ruth talk about their futures. We see Ruth go to Boaz on the threshing floor, and then eventually Ruth returned to Naomi. And we'll spend most of our time looking at Ruth and Boaz's interaction on the threshing floor. And this book is very much about kindness, about hesed, about loyalty. And in this case, we'll see that Boaz is a person who reflects great loyalty and kindness as he functions as a redeemer. A redeemer as one who identifies with and who takes the burdens of one who is vulnerable. Who identifies with someone who is exposed and takes their burdens upon himself. So let's look at Ruth chapter 3, it's printed in your order of worship, or you can follow in your Bible. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And Ruth replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went to the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you've called us and gathered us here this morning. We ask for your blessing upon us, and that we may hear your word and not only know its truth, but be drawn to you through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just recently, my son Owen, who's 4, we got a coloring book at the bookseller over there on Lincoln, a coloring book about dinosaurs. And the other day we were coloring in this dinosaur book, and he told me that dinosaurs lived a long time ago. I said, okay. And he went on, dinosaurs lived a long time ago, like back in the 1980s. Apparently, my wife or I used the term back in the 80s, I guess. I don't know where he heard that from. But I mentioned that because from my 4-year-old's point of view, a long, long time ago was back in the 80s. You know, that's all, the longest he could think of was back then. And I mentioned that kind of silly story as a way to begin us thinking about how we relate to this passage. You might have noticed that there are a number of strange things in our passage, things where maybe make us feel culturally distant from what was going on in the time of Ruth. And all of us have points of view and the ways that we see things or the extent to which we can see things. And so I mentioned that, though, just as we begin, that we want to be especially sensitive that there are images here or ideas that are at work that might not be immediately accessible or understandable to us. But by looking at them and reflecting on them, we not only see further than we maybe have at other times, but it's a chance for us to see the depth of God's steadfast love and the depth in which he was working kindness for Naomi and for Ruth. So I mentioned that as a way for us to begin, that Naomi, who has earlier in this story kind of given up on the possibility of having a future for herself or being able to offer a future for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, now speaks of such a possibility. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? Through the loyalty and kindness of Ruth, through the generosity of Boaz earlier in the story, Naomi, who had kind of given up on things, finds hope. And she wonders if she might be part of helping secure something good for Ruth. It's a chance very early on for us to reflect how bitterness in our life, bitterness, a sense of despair, can drive us inward to self-pity or kind of a self-absorption. But hope, especially when we have hope because others have extended sheltering kindness to us, such hope can help us see and consider the burdens of others, and maybe even consider how we might be part of them. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? Naomi is meaning here, should I work to help you find a future beyond me? Should I help you find a home or security? And part of this is we need to remember that Ruth, if I didn't mention this in the part at the beginning, but she is not an Israelite, but she is from Moab. She is from the foreign land of Moab. And so she is one who knows exclusion. Even though she's shown character, she is an outsider in this land of Israel. And she is one that was often looked down upon because of where she was from. Moab was not highly regarded. And it's good for us to think that it's one thing to allow a Moabite, allow this foreigner to glean in the field. It's one thing to give them charity. But it's a whole other idea to talk about making her your wife, to bringing her into your family. Who would be willing to undertake such kindness and such a welcome? Naomi thinks she knows someone. She thinks that maybe Boaz would do so. He's our relative, she says. He knows who you are, Ruth. He was kind to you in the past. He let you work in his field with his women that were helping him. He might respond positively to a marriage overture. But how exactly might Ruth propose such a thing? How might a foreign woman bring up such a thing? Well, Naomi has an idea. She's full of ideas and plans. And she sets forth something in motion. She says, go to the threshing floor, Ruth, for that's where Boaz will be tonight. But don't go until you've bathed, until you've anointed yourself with perfume or with oil, and you put on your cloak, and then go to him. But don't approach him until he has eaten and drunk his full, and go to him once he has laid down. And she says, uncover his feet, lay down next to him, and he will tell you what to do. Ruth says, all you say, I will do, and she goes to the threshing floor, which brings us to the second scene of our chapter. It's the heart of what's going on in this chapter. So Boaz eats and drinks, and he goes to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And seeing this, we can picture maybe Ruth softly approaching Boaz, and she goes and uncovers his feet and lays down next to him. And in the middle of the night, Boaz is startled. Something disturbs him. He turns over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. This is one of the great lines in Scripture. Reaching for his blanket, adjusting his sleeping position in the night, he suddenly finds a woman laying next to him and asks, who are you? This is a strange passage, and one that we must see pressed all sorts of cultural boundaries. And maybe you've already sensed this, but it's a passage that's filled with many sexual images. Images from a culture that is not immediately our culture. Uncover his feet is a way of saying uncover his body. Remove the blankets, uncover him. Here's a woman bathed and nicely dressed, anointed with perfume, who removes a man's coverings and lays down next to him in the dark. Such actions, such language is sexual in nature. Naomi directs Ruth to offer herself to Boaz, lay now next to him, and to see what he says and see what he does. Well, Ruth follows the plan, but she has her own things that she wants to add to it. For she doesn't just lay there, but she has her own words to speak when Boaz addresses her. She offers carefully chosen words, and here she speaks not as a foreigner, not as an outsider, but she says that she is Boaz's servant. She's claiming an intimacy here, and she asks him in that intimacy to cover her, to shelter her, to be her redeemer. Earlier in the fields, back in the start of the story, Ruth had said to Boaz, after Boaz had shown generosity and kindness to this foreign widow, Ruth said to him, I have found favor in your eyes. You have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And here Ruth is evoking that conversation, remembering Boaz's kindness and asking him to continue his sheltering care. Ruth's words give meaning and clarity to her presence. She is not there to seduce him or simply there for a sexual encounter. She is there to ask Boaz for a commitment to marriage. In the ancient culture of that time, the gesture of covering someone, of sheltering them, was a way of speaking of a marital bond, a marital commitment. Ruth wants Boaz to marry her as her redeemer so that he can provide for her and he can provide for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Before we look at Boaz's response, it's worth noting that Ruth is bringing her needs and her burdens to Boaz. You don't probably need me to explain to you, if we picture this scene, that she is making herself vulnerable to this man, and she is speaking to him about the needs that she has. In our reflection on Ruth and on reflecting about steadfast love and how kindness and hesed is described in this book, we have said that God establishes his kingdom. God establishes his way in the midst of chaos, in the midst of brokenness, when his people practice sheltering kindness for one another and for their neighbors. And we've talked together that that kindness, part of what that looks like is that we see others' sorrows, not just our own. We're willing and begin to see other people's sorrows, that we begin to act for their good, or maybe even be willing to receive the good that they want to give us or that they can offer to us. Such kindness includes preventing harm that others face. And now we see that includes carrying burdens, receiving burdens. Just as it is difficult for us to receive the good of others, maybe good that can help us, if you're like me, then I think it's often hard to share burdens, to be seen as a burden, to be seen by someone else as one who needs help. Who wants to be a burden? But the reality is that all of us are broken. All of us are those who have physical limits or physical brokenness. All of us are those who are spiritually incomplete, spiritually broken, who have emotional needs that we cannot meet ourselves. To engage in a loving relationship requires us to share our burdens, to share our needs with another. In the same way, to engage in a loving relationship, to be connected to another human being, means that we'd be willing to receive their burdens back, that we ourselves would carry and receive the needs of somebody. C.S. Lewis has a quote about such an idea of love, and he writes, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies or little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable. To love is to be vulnerable." When we talk about sharing our burdens, when we talk about Ruth and her loyalty to Naomi, we have to talk about vulnerability. Well, Ruth opens herself to Boaz. She opens herself to a powerful Israelite landowner at the time of his wealthiest. For he has just brought in all of his harvest. He's at the threshing floor. And so we need to recognize that he is in a position that he can push her away. He can use his power to use Ruth. He can simply humiliate her or mock her, expose her for coming at the night to see him on the threshing floor. Ruth's request, her movement was entirely countercultural, for here is a woman proposing to a man. Here's a younger person speaking to an elder. Here's a field worker speaking to a field owner. In his power, Boaz could have given in to exclusion to this Moabite. He could have given in to viewing her and her needs simply as a sexual opportunity. He could have received her vulnerability with selfishness and with exploitation. But in chesed, in kindness, Boaz sees Ruth. See in our passage, he sees Ruth, and I would suggest that he sees Ruth as a woman equal in value, status, and character to himself. Boaz responds favorably to Ruth by offering her a blessing. "Lord, bless you, my daughter." He declares himself willing. He understands her message. He understands the words that she has spoken to go along with her actions, that he knows that this is not simply a sexual advance, but he understands that she is asking him to marry, to shelter her. And instead of sending her away, he issues words of consent. In fact, Boaz does not resent Ruth at all, but speaks about her approach as chesed, as kindness, as a loyal love. What does Boaz mean that what Ruth has done here is shown loyalty and kindness? "Ruth, you offered your mother-in-law Naomi a deep abiding love and loyalty. You stayed with her when you came back to Israel, but now you have offered something even greater by coming to me. You have not run after younger men, rich or poor," he says. And what he means by that, he's not being, you know, self-degrading, I don't think, but what he means by that is that he's saying a younger man, Ruth, could have gone and left Naomi or Naomi's concerns apart, and Ruth could have found the man that she simply wanted to be with. Maybe finding someone younger that could secure even a better future for her. But Ruth knows that Boaz is a man of character and that he can be counted on not just to care for her, but Naomi. Ruth has left her land and her family to be with her mother-in-law. Now she seeks a future that will include Naomi with her. So she doesn't seek a marriage with just anyone, but she seeks after a kinsman redeemer, a redeemer who by marrying Ruth will be formally attached to Naomi and all of Naomi's family. And here we come not just to unusual imagery, but we come to something again that we might not be familiar with. This is concept of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was the nearest adult male relative who could offer himself as an advocate or as a support to a vulnerable family member or clan member. It was a role of a formal action that through marriage or through adoption or through some other kind of legal action, a redeemer would connect himself to one who was in trouble and say that he was now caring for that family member to kind of fill the gap in his clan or in his family. Instead of being vulnerable or exposed without family, a redeemer would take action that the one who was exposed would now be with somebody. The redeemer, that word redeem means to buy back. It means to recover. It means to restore. And the way that this happened in Israel was that the redeemer could redeem property, meaning that he could buy back land that once belonged to the family but had been lost because of economic difficulties. The redeemer could redeem someone out of slavery, that a family member who had gotten themselves in trouble or somehow had landed in slavery, that a family member could redeem them, could buy them back out of slavery. The redeemer could redeem a wife of the deceased. So if someone's brother had died, that he could go and redeem his brother, dead brother's wife, that wife would not be by herself. In this case, also, a redeemer could act for a widow facing old age by herself. It's important to know that this call to be a redeemer, to act for the vulnerable in your family, within your clan, was not required. That some people might look at the situation and say that such actions were not attractive because it might cost me something. It might attach me to someone who was broken. It might attach me to someone who had lots of burdens and lots of trouble. And so people were not required and sometimes would pass over doing such actions. There was a choice. Just as Ruth did not have to pursue a redeemer to marry, but could have sought a future apart from Naomi, so now Boaz could have turned away from her. He was not required to marry Ruth or intercede for Naomi. But he says, "My daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask." Boaz guards Ruth's dignity. He does not scorn her. Rather, he honors her by refusing to take advantage of her vulnerability. The plan exposes Ruth, but Boaz praises her and says that he will do all that she asks. As part of this, he makes a disclosure showing again his character, that he says, you know, "I will redeem you, but there actually is someone who is closer relative to you, to Naomi. And it is right that I would go to that person and make sure that he is not prepared to be a redeemer." Boaz says in the morning that he will approach it and he will work it all out. But as a sign of his kindness and commitment to attend to the matter, as a sign of his commitment to Ruth and to Naomi, he sends Ruth home with measures of barley to provide for the needs of these two widows. He says that "I will do what I have said and I will do what you have asked." And he speaks and acts in a way to enter into the emptiness, to the hunger of Naomi. Well, the story in all of its strangeness is a chance for us, you and I, to see that in Boaz's graciousness and his response, in his receiving of Ruth and Naomi's burdens, in his calming of her fears, in his sheltering instead of exposing her vulnerability, we see that his work reflects the work of the great Redeemer. The term Redeemer is not simply about legal action, but ultimately it was a term that based itself in God. For when God took his people out of Egypt in slavery, he brought them through the Red Sea, he called them his special possession, and he himself was called the great Redeemer. The one who identified with the slave people, bringing them out of that and saying that he is their God and they will be his people. And so when we see the kindness of Boaz, we ultimately see it as a reflection of the great Redeemer himself, the one who went to his people to bring them out of bondage, that they would find rest in the midst of their exposure. For God graciously received the burden of his people, and therefore he tells Israel that they now have a call to go and receive the burdens of others, especially the poor and the vulnerable. In the same way, we see, we gather here in the name of Jesus, and we know that Jesus is our great Redeemer. The one who was not ashamed to call us brother or sister, the one who did not hold on to his glory but emptied himself and entered into our burdens, comes to join us to himself that he may take his burdens, our burdens upon himself, that we may know his rest. Earlier in the service, we sang from Matthew 11 when Jesus himself, with his words, says, "Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the language of a Redeemer. The language that looks on you and I and does not scorn us in our need or our burden, but receives it. And as Jesus graciously takes upon himself our burdens, so the people of Jesus, you and me, are to act in the same way, willingly to take the burdens of others. And so as we close, it's worth us asking, do you and do I know the sheltering redemption of this great Redeemer? Do you know the welcome, the gracious desire of God to bring our burdens to him? Do you know the freedom of confessing your sin, of sharing your burdens? And God in his goodness doesn't only invite us to do that with him, but gives us one another that we may share such burdens with each other. Do you know the sheltering kindness of God's people? And if we do know such a shelter, if we do know such a redemption, such a welcome of God, then we may ask, how do we respond to the burdens of others? In your family, with your spouse, with our brothers and sisters in the faith, with our co-workers or with our neighbors, how is it that we respond when we see their sorrows, when we know of their trouble? Do we act to help or do we stand to accuse? Do we identify as a brother's keeper or one who lives on their own? These are the words that are off, that challenge us as we read our passage, but in all of our challenges and all of our shortcomings, let us hold fast to the great Redeemer, the one who invites us to bring all of our failures, all of our brokenness, all of our vulnerability to him, that we may find rest for our souls. Amen. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the story of Ruth that helps us see and consider a loyal love that we see ultimately in you. I pray that that loyal love may be rest for us, but also move us to think about how we relate to others in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.